We're going to start this morning. This is our second week in a series of out of the book of 1 Peter. So I'm just going to begin today by reading through 1 Peter. We're going to start at verse 1 and go to verse 9. Peter identifies himself as an apostle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This is an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believed in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is so much here, folks. We're going to take the next few minutes. We're just going to unpack what we believe the Lord is saying here. The Apostle Peter is one of the original 12 apostles chosen by Jesus. He addressed this letter to believers. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Believers who were scattered because of persecution. Persecution came on the church when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. When Jesus made all the claims about who he was, persecution came after him. But after his death, his burial, and resurrection, persecution came on the church as they began to preach the gospel. And we began to see people getting saved, and the apostles were seeing people healed, and they were seeing people delivered, and they were seeing people set free from demonic oppression. It was all kinds of things. And there was persecution because of the religious community. The religious community hated what was going on. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all had their way of doing life, and the religious people had all these rules and regulations that they wanted to follow. And when the freedoms that come in Christ were being evidenced in people's lives, they're saying, well, you can't do it that way. You've got to convert to our way. And so persecution fell against the church, and they were scattered everywhere. They were considered pilgrims. They were no longer able to live in their own hometown. Peter goes on and he says that you people who are believing in God, who you're scattered, know this, know that you're chosen by God. If you believe in God, if you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at some point along the way, I want you to understand that you're chosen by God. Now, there is a sect of Christianity, a sect of religion that looks at this passage of Scripture and says, we'll get to that a little bit. We'll get to that. I want us to remember this. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. We have been chosen. We didn't just select Jesus. He selected us. He knew us. He knew who we were. He created us. He knit us. The Bible says he knit us together in our mother's womb. So if you're a follower of Jesus, understand that it is because God had something special in your life. He chose you to be a follower of him. His blood was shed for us. Then he uses this phrase, Peter uses this phrase, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's a phrase that I believe has created much misunderstanding in the body of Christ. One translation says the predestination. Some people think, I know that Calvinists, for example, believe that only certain people are going to be allowed to accept Jesus. Like sometime before the creation of God, God said, okay, Bryce is going to, but Trudy's not going to. And Scott can, but Louis can't. I don't believe that's what this passage is teaching at all. I believe what it's teaching is that God is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the first, and he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He understands the beginning from the end. God is outside of the realm of time. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
God is not contained by time. He is outside of the realm of time. So he knows the beginning from the end. He knows already who is going to be in heaven and who is not. That doesn't mean that God predetermined that. It means that he knows that. The example I've used several times is a friend of mine who was up on the roof. He's putting shingles on the house, and his two boys are outside. His oldest boy is outside first, and he's over by the electric fence. And his little boy's getting close to the electric fence, and dad comes running down off the roof. Because he knows that this kid's going to touch the electric fence. He's like, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Come back over here. So, okay, you stay and play over here in the sandbox. And so he crawls back up on the roof. And he gets up on the roof and he nails down two more shingles. And little Billy's over, actually Jeremy is over by the electric fence. And he comes running down. So, no. And finally he gets to the point where he says, all right, you know what? It's probably not going to kill him. Take a chance. And so he's up on the roof, and he's like, I told you, don't go by the fence. He stays up on the roof, and all of a sudden, Jeremy is squealing like a little puppy that got stepped on. Ah! He grabbed the electric fence. Did his dad make him grab the electric fence? He knew he was gonna, right? He knew the beginning from the end, knew what was gonna happen. Just so you know, when the little brother Josh came out, Jeremy tackled him about 35 feet away from the fence. Don't go over there! You've seen it in your own kids. You know, hey, don't mess with that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. My dad always told me, don't plug that in. Don't do that. I can't tell you how many screwdrivers I stuck in light sockets and how many. It might explain a lot of things once you get to know me. Kind of explaining some things to me right now while I'm standing here. But God knows because he's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He says, you're chosen by God, and then we're given God's Holy Spirit to perfect the work of sanctification, the process of becoming holy in our life. God doesn't just select you and choose you and to get you to that point where you accept Jesus, and then he expects you to stay there. We talked about this last 2 weeks ago. We talked about the fact that Simon's name, when Simon came to Jesus, he was known as Simon, and that word Simon actually means one who needs to be heard. He likes to talk, and he needs to be heard. And as soon as Jesus met him, he said, I'm going to call you the rock. I'm going to call you Petros, the rock, Peter. And over a course of time, Peter went from being that guy who just had to be heard to one who was a rock who understood who God was. I believe God does that in each one of our lives. He takes us from where we were, takes us from Brian or from Ryan or from Alonzo, from wherever we are, wherever we start, from Dan, and he's like, I've got a plan and a purpose for your life, and I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit so that you have the opportunity to grow up in me and start making some better choices. I'd like to take you from where you were in the kingdom of darkness to somebody who is strong, who is a rock, who's got something to offer in the kingdom of light. I believe God wants to transform us. The Bible says from glory to glory, he wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to make us into the image of himself, actually. We have been set apart. We have been set apart to live lives that are different than the world around us. We've been set apart as a life that reflects the very nature of Christ. A life of love, a life of purity, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of patience, kindness, goodness, temperance, These are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. We've been set apart. Now I want you to understand something. Sometimes it takes some work. And sometimes it takes some trials and troubles and tribulations to get us there. Sometimes we got to work through. I don't know if you're like me. You've probably had to work to get your mouth in check at times. Shortly after I got here, it was about a little over 14 years ago or so, my wife and I moved here, and I went to a local appliance store to pick up some parts, and the guy did not have the parts that I needed, and so I let him know that I wasn't very pleased about that. Can I say it that way? Actually, I was a jerk. I'll just be honest. I was not a very nice guy. And so I got up on Sunday morning, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit actually had been plaguing me for a couple of days, and I confessed that. And Barry said to me as I'm walking out, "Are you going to do something about that?" Like, it was really good to just come and confess it to you. Isn't that enough? And I knew that it wasn't enough. I knew before Barry said it, but Barry confirmed that I needed to go and do something. So, on Monday morning, I went to the supermarket, and I went to the donut aisle, and I picked up a big old box of donuts, and then I took it out to our local appliance store, and I said, "Is Bob around?" Bob recognized me, and I said, "I was a jerk last week, and I didn't need to be that way, and I've just felt really, really guilty about it. I believe God would have me to come in and tell you how much I'm sorry, and here's a little bit of a peace offering for you." Is that a big deal? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. You know why? Because God was speaking to my heart that I was a jerk. And I'm supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ in this community. All I would have needed to do was to get up on Sunday morning and have Bob walk in the back and go, "Oh, yeah, that's the pastor. All right. This is why I don't go to church. Oh, I watch you on TV. You really are a jerk. You're so much nicer in church." God wants to grow us up. If you know anything about me, you know this is a theme I keep going back to month after month. We go back to this. This gift of salvation is the greatest expression of grace that God has even got. It's the grace. We have received His grace. And here's the reality. We do nothing to deserve it. There's nothing that you or I can do to deserve God's grace except say, "Here I am, God, pour it out on me. I'll take it. I'll open my heart. I'll admit that I'm a scoundrel." Jesus paid the price on our behalf, and all we have to do is trust in His work. And thereby, just simply by saying, "Okay, Lord, I need You," what we're doing is we're appropriating His grace in our life. So Peter here, he says that God wants to bless you. He wants to pour hymns. He's poured Himself out for you. He wants to bless you. God made peace with mankind. Again, maybe you say, "You know, Pastor, I've been a believer for a long time," but just think about this. Adam rebelled. He basically, God said, "There's one rule, just don't do this." And Adam did just that. It's like he's spitting in God's face. And God says, "You know what? I love you so much that I'm going to take my son and I'll sacrifice him on your behalf." That's what the cross is all about. The cross isn't about some fancy piece of gold jewelry that we wear. The cross is about the cruelest form of torture known to humanity at the time. Maybe still. It's about Jesus laying down His life for us. So Peter not only speaks of this blessing to the people of his day, but he speaks about it to us. You and I can have a relationship with God like never before. Jesus promises us a peace that supersedes anything the world has to offer us. In John chapter 14 and 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And we drop down to chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." Someone once said that peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of God in the midst of that conflict. Just because God gives us his peace doesn't mean we're not going to go through troubles. But it means in the midst of those troubles, we can walk with a confidence and with a peace and with a grace that is afforded us, with a joy. I'm trying to look and see how many of you actually believe that. There's a couple whose faces are like this. Most of you are going, "Yeah, I got that peace, man. I got that. It's so deep in my soul, my face doesn't even have it yet. But it's coming." There is a peace. There is a joy. There is a life that you and I can have. This is the peace that our world needs today. It's the confidence. It's not like we've arrived, but it's like we've got something on the inside of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed." Peter goes on and he says, first, praise God for his mercy. So, how about it? Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his mercy. His mercy means that you and I do not have to face God's wrath. You say, "Well, you know, I got a terrible life." What about his mercy? Praise God for his mercy. You go, "You don't know what my life is." If you can wake up every morning, you have the opportunity to praise God for his mercy. We might not get any farther than this. We need to praise God. Do we get that? We need to praise God for his mercy towards us. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Anybody ever heard about being born again? You know what it means to be born again? Nicodemus was a little confused when Jesus talked about being born again. Nicodemus was a religious scholar, and he said, "What are you talking about? Like, do I got to crawl back up in my mother's womb?" And Jesus is like, "Ew! No! That's not what I'm talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," Jesus said. You don't need to be born again in the flesh. Your spirit man needs to come alive. Your spirit needs to be born again. Because right now, Nicodemus, you're walking in all kinds of religion, all kinds of rules and regulations. That's not going to get you to heaven. Your spirit man is dead and it's separated from God. We live in a world where people are confused about what it takes to get to God. They think that they're just better than the next guy. Right? It's like the two guys are out in the woods and they see a bear, and the one guy sits down and he's lacing up his tennis shoes. And his buddy looks at him, he says, "You don't really think you can run faster than that bear, do you?" He said, "I don't need to run faster than that bear. I just need to run faster than you." We don't really think that we need God's righteousness. We just need to be more right than Bryce. Well, guess what? God does not grade on a bell curve, right? It's not like this bunch is going to go to heaven and this bunch is going to go to hell. If you're just better than they are, then you're in. That ain't it. He grades on a cross. That's how he graded us. is on the cross. You're either in or you're out by whether you've accepted the blood of Jesus and what he's done or not. That's it. That's it. Now, he gives us his Holy Spirit because he wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to make us look more like him. But it is one thing and one thing only. It's the blood of Jesus that gets us eternal life. The blood of Jesus only. Amen? Amen. That is it. Praise God for his mercy. When Jesus came into this world, he came to save us from the wrath of God on account of our sin. He paid that penalty on the cross. Mercy is us not getting punishment for what we deserve. Since this whole merciful plan of salvation was God's plan, we should say, praise God for your mercy. Your mercies, the Bible says, are what? New every morning. His mercy is new for us. Every morning, his grace is new for us. We shouldn't even get out of bed yet before our head goes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, I woke up. Thank you, God, you paid the price for my sin. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Thank you. What do we do? Man, I got to get to work. I got to get this. Man, I should get coffee. I wonder if I got to get the oil changed in the truck. This got to happen. I got this going on tonight. I got that going on tonight. Before we even get out of bed, most of us are so bloody tired, we're ready to take a nap. How about we start with saying, thank you, God, for your mercy today. Thank you for your grace today. One of the things that I challenged the men with this weekend, I think most of us go through life from minute to minute or hour to hour, even say, hey, I've got a plan for the week, and we're just trying to figure out how we're going to get through the week and get on to the next thing that we need to do. Most of us don't begin our day or our week or our month or our year with saying, God, what would you have me to do this day? What would you have for me? Most of us don't start our day that way. But if, in fact, he's the one who saved our soul from eternal damnation, don't you think that he not only saved us from something, but as our brother Jeff says, he saved us also to something? What has he saved us to? What is his plan for you today? Most people go through life without considering for 2 seconds what God's plan is for today. We might want to put our plan in there, but we don't consider his. Peter says, first, I want to praise you, God, for your mercy. He goes on to say, speak of this new birth. And we're born into two things here. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into, number one, into a living hope. We are born again. When you've accepted Jesus, when you've gone from your old way of living and you say, you know what, I need what God has for me. I'm born again. I'm actually born into something. I'm born into a living hope. Woo! Yeah. You know what a dead hope is, right? Well, I sure hope the Vikes take the game today. Where's he at? I love you. I mean, I'm all about the Vikes. I get it. Well, I sure hope I win the lottery. Boy, I sure hope the crop comes in. Boy, I sure hope it doesn't rain. All that is just wishful thinking. It's not hope. It's not living hope. It's dead. There's nothing that will prove that that is going to take place. But we have been born into a living hope. There is an assurance that we have of a new life because of who Christ is. Because of what Christ has done, there is an assurance. I don't know if we get this. I don't know if we get this. I think we oftentimes walk around and we think about our hope in God as, well, it's just, I don't know, it's just kind of out there. Listen. Listen what Paul says. This is Paul's rendition of a living hope. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, who qualifies? Right?
All right. Because really, brothers and sisters kind of says it all. Right?
Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken a stand. So he's saying, I preached the gospel and you did something about it. I preached it. You said, yep, this is me. So he's talking to those who we would call believers. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. Hang on. Hang on. Don't just go, yeah, I believe that. I'm not really sure. I think, yeah, is God real? Yeah, God's real. I'm sure it's good. But, oh, I got problems. I mean, I really trust in God. Oh, no, did you see the tax bill? I really trust in God. Oh, did you see who the president is? I really trust in God. Oh, did you see what Congress did today? Did you see the gas prices? Did you see what groceries cost? Did you see what a gallon of milk? Who cares? Right? We're going to go through troubles. We're going to go through troubles. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised to life. He should have been hanging around Jerusalem. Because after that, he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is who? Peter. This is the guy we're just looking at. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. When Paul wrote this, he said, some of whom are still living, though some have died, some have fallen asleep. He appeared to over 500 people to prove that he was raised from the dead. And that's the assurance of hope that we have. That's the living hope that we have. So hang on in the midst of troubles. Why? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And guess what? He was the firstborn of many brothers who are his brothers and sisters. Who's next? We're next. Well, what if I got troubles? So what? Everybody's got troubles. If you believe a gospel that says once you accept Jesus, you're never going to have problems, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Maybe even worse than that, you may be deceived into believing that the gospel is not real. I went to the altar, Pastor. I knelt down and I prayed. Everything was good for 45 seconds. I got up. And then the world hit me like a ton of bricks. That whole Jesus thing must not be real. That is not the message of Scripture. As a matter of fact, the message of Scripture is just the opposite. Jesus said, if they didn't like me, they're not going to like you either. And what did they do to Jesus? Crucified him. Guess what? In this world, you will have troubles. You will have troubles. Why? Because we're still in this world. If God wanted you to have no troubles immediately after you accepted Christ, this would be kind of a danger zone. Somebody come up here, kneel down, accept Jesus, and you better duck because there's going to be a mini rapture going on right there. Poof, they're just gone. But that's not the way it is, right? It's not the way it is. Paul says in verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people who are most to be pitied. In other words, what he's saying is, if Jesus didn't really come back to life, if he really wasn't brought back to life, and we're hanging on to all this, then we're the ones who are most to be pitied. Because we're going to trust in Jesus, and at the end there's nothing. But Paul said, there are 500 people walking around who probably can still tell you about the day that they saw Jesus 3 days after he died. Can you just imagine that? The Bible says that Jesus actually burst open, that there were dead people who died believing in Jesus, saints of old who had been dead, I don't know for how long, but all of a sudden, they're up and walking around town. What? What happened? Jesus had so much life, he gave it away. He had so much life, he not only came back to life, he brought others back with him. This is a living hope. This is the living hope that we have. But wait, I feel like an infomercial. But wait, there's more. Peter goes on to say, not only have we been born into a living hope, and we have been born into an inheritance that is both incorruptible and undefiled. This means as believers in Jesus, as followers, we have this amazing living hope within us. How can you go through such troubles? How can you go through such hardship? I got hope in Jesus. Well, he's dead. No, he isn't. He isn't on a cross and he isn't in a tomb. He is what? Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Barry knows it. Alive, he's alive. I keep on saying, he is alive, he is alive. He is alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He is not a dead hope. There is an assurance that we have regardless of the struggle, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of what is going on in the world around us. Grab hold of the fact that Jesus is alive and he is the firstborn of many brethren. And you're next. Regardless of the struggle, he's going to bring that newness of life, that living hope to us. And we get to walk in that. I know. You know what? If you don't... Let's just talk about this for a minute. If we don't think about the Word of God at that level, we think, well, you know, I have good days when I go to church, and the pastor gets a little amped up. But other than that, you know, life is a struggle. We got to get the Word in us. You got to get the Word in us because it's not about what happens on a good day at church. See, I believe that's what we would call dead faith, not genuine faith in just a minute. Dead faith is this faith that believes that God came to save me and everything's good as long as everything's good. But as soon as things take a turn and start headed south, I'm not really sure. Well, that's not really faith, right? The inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ is eternal, Scripture says, and it's pure, and it's in heaven for us. Peter goes on to say that God is not only that, but God is preserving us for some kind of eternal inheritance. He's preserving us by his power until such time that we can receive that. What that tells me is that not only when we accept Jesus, not only are we saved, but we're being saved. We're getting more saved as time goes on. We're getting transformed from glory to glory. And then there's going to come a time when this eternal salvation, when the hope of this thing really comes to fruition, and we see the glory of God and we're walking in his presence, and it's going to make this level of salvation, what we see, it's not really three salvations. That's not what I'm saying. When you're born again, you're as born again as you're ever going to get. But you're going to experience life in a way you can't even begin to imagine right now when we're in God's presence. The Bible says there's going to come a day when we know him as we are known. How many of you believe that God knows every one of your failures? Nothing you can hide from him. There's going to come a day when we know him as he knows us. Think about that for a second, because that ought to put a smile on your face. Like, I'm not really sure what God wants me. I'm not really sure where to go. Guess what? There's going to come a day when we're going to be in his presence. We're going to be able to stand before him. You're not going to have to wonder, does he want you to go left or does he want you to go right? You're not going to have to wonder about any of that. But right now, we got to hang on. Right now, we got to trudge through some of this, it seems like. 1 Peter 1, verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Look, folks, again, we're not just saved and left here to struggle. We're born again into this living hope. I'm going to quote Scott Eiley. What a deal. What a deal. You didn't have to do anything except accept Jesus, and then you get this living hope. and you get this peace, and you get this joy. And he wants to walk us through all of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In all of this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Get this, get verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire. He's saying, you take gold and you refine it by fire and you get all the dross out, you cook all the impurities out, and you've got this fantastic little piece of gold, it's still going to perish. It's still going to go away. Doesn't make any difference how great that little piece of gold is. It's still going to perish. But genuine faith, that's not the case. These trials have come, these griefs have come, these struggles have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result, we'll just skip through the whole fire thing, last half of verse 7, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What's the purpose of the struggles that I go through? It's to reveal to you. Okay, how many of you had to take a driver's license test at one time? What's the purpose of the test? Is the state of Minnesota just being a jerk? No, they want you to know what you know. That's the purpose of every test. You're going to drive a 2-ton vehicle down the road at 65 miles an hour. They want you to know what a stop sign means. You need to know what you need to know. Trials and struggles and temptations and grief and problems come, and that helps us know what we really know about our faith. It proves the genuineness of our faith. Do you have genuine faith? You're not going to know it when you're just sitting in a coffee shop having coffee and donuts every day. When are you going to know it? In the midst of the struggle. Mountaintop experience is great. Everybody wants a mountaintop experience. Where does fruit grow? Down in the valley, right? Does fruit grow on a mountaintop? Not much. Got a great view, but it's cold. You got a great view, but there's no fruit. We want fruit in our life. Guess what? It's going to grow in the struggles. Why? Because we get a chance to hang on to our faith. We get to hang on to that living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. How do we know this hope is real? Jesus showed himself to 500 people one day. That's how we know it's real. Pastor, you actually believe what that book says? Yes, I do. Amen. Yes, I do. And I'm not letting go of it. It's the Word of God spoken to us. Written down. These apostles, these guys who wrote this down, there's no way they understood in their own mind what they were writing down. There's no way. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we get to live that out. We get to walk that out. Let me read just to the end of this. Though now you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, where you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think part of what Peter is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is speaking through Peter, is that when you and I are living with a true, genuine faith, and that faith is tested, and we still are able to walk in joy, you're beginning to really see what the end result of your faith is. You're beginning to really walk in that. We're starting to actually grow up at that point. If all the things, all the troubles in this world get us so shook and so rattled that we just don't know if we can make it one more day, you need to hang on to Jesus, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. And these troubles do absolutely nothing but reveal to us where our faith level is at. Where's our faith barometer? Where is it really at? I'll tell you where it's really at. You're going to know it in the midst of troubles. Does it mean we won't hurt? Does it mean we won't cry? Does it mean we won't experience loss? No, we're going to experience all those things. But there's still a living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you, God, that you give us the opportunity to accept you and to walk in a living hope, a hope that we have never been able to experience before. It's not a dead hope. It's not just it's not just wishful thinking. We can walk around in a confidence, in a boldness in our Lord and Savior, in a boldness in his will for our life, in a boldness that he knows the beginning from the end, in a boldness that God is in control and that we're not, in a boldness that says, Tim can let go and I don't have to figure it all out. There is a bold confidence that we can walk in, a genuine faith that we can walk in because Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when we place our hope and our trust and our life and our confidence in him, God, we can walk around with a joy and a peace that is foreign to the world around us. God, I pray that we would grab a hold of the truth of your word here and that we would walk in this newness of life and really walk in a newness of life every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you have never accepted the grace that Jesus Christ offers, if you have never said, you know what, I want to make that, today is the day. Today is the day. You can walk out of here with a living hope that you didn't walk into. And there'll be somebody right up front if you want to pray, and we'll do that. God bless you. Have yourselves a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.